Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'll give you a minute to find that. It's over in the New Testament.
Where's
that? Second half. John chapter 14, we're going to read starting in verse 1 through about half of the, through about half the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't know if you have a red letter Bible or not. But if you do, you'll notice that the entire chapter, except for three interjections by three different disciples, are all the words of our Lord. I'm not sure who came up with the idea of or why they came up with a red letter Bible. But I think it at least helps the reader to pause, to check up, if you will, in our sometimes hurried reading, and to reflect. These are the words of Jesus. We believe that all Scripture is inspired, but there is something about his words, something that should cause us to pause, maybe if we can, and to take in the weight of them. Perhaps it's especially true in the place we are today. Last week, we celebrated Easter, our Lord's victory over the grave. Here, like a prequel, we are hearing some of the final words that he says to his disciples. Some people call it the upper room discourses. We're going to take it just a little bit at a time, a few verses here and there. I'll have more to say about some than others. Again, as always, this is my book report. The first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These words have been a comfort to Christians down through the ages. The words of our Lord here have been spoken over the graves of believers for centuries. It is the gospel in a nutshell, all of its mystery, all of its promise, all of its hope, pressed down and packed like an overstuffed suitcase into just a handful of words. For their compactness, for their fullness, for their ability to contain and convey the truth with words often hidden from the wise, and yet so simple that a child may grasp them, these verses have few rivals. The chapter's opening line, "Let not your heart be troubled," is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. Jesus says it again in this same chapter over in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It occurs in different forms elsewhere. Don't be anxious. Fear not. Cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. And there are other examples. But this is the first time he tells his disciples directly not to be troubled. This was probably puzzling to them. They had seen him work miracle after miracle. The blind receiving their sight, the lame receiving their legs, able to walk again, the leper cleansed, the dead raised. They had seen his reputation grow to where great crowds followed Jesus, thousands of people gathered around him. They had seen his influence grow among the educated and the high-born of their race, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Jesus and his disciples were born into troubling times. We must remember that the Jews were a conquered people. If you want to know what that sort of looks like, just turn the news on. We were a conquered people. Their nation was occupied. They were taxed without representation. They could be pressed into service at any time. And Roman soldiers could extort them for money, shake them down. But boy, for a brief while, the cloud of that oppression lifted under the ministry of Jesus. "Let not your hearts be troubled" was not a message for then, but for what was coming. We have to remember that in our Bibles, just a few pages over, is the cross. Soon the shepherd would be struck, the flock would scatter, and these disciples, who once threatened to call down fire from heaven will be huddled in fear behind locked doors. But the exhortation, "Let not your heart be troubled," is also for us. Every generation is born into troubling times. There is much to be troubled about. The trouble starts in our own lives, doesn't it? Our own little circle. We have troubles with our friendships. We have troubles with relationships. We have troubles with work. We have troubles with our children. We have troubles with our marriages. We have troubles with our finances, troubles with our health. If I have not hit on your trouble, just insert it here. It goes on and on from there. Troubles in our town, in our community, troubles in our state, our nation, and on it goes. And yet, the Lord exhorts us. He tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus himself said some troubling things. He made some troubling statements. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation. The poor you will always have with you. And there will always be wars and rumors of wars." When he said these things, when he made these pronouncements, Jesus was prophesying. And we have to nod our heads in agreement. What he said, we see. Is that not so? But just as sure, just as concrete, just as prophetic as those words are that he spoke, so are the words that follow verse 1. "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again." With these words, Jesus passed down our troubles. These are hallelujah verses for the believer. These are hands lifted up verses for the believer. "I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." It is the prospect, the promise, the hope of heaven that calms our sea of woe. To quote Oz Guinness, if you aren't familiar with him, look him up later. "God created time and history, and they're going somewhere." Our Lord's return is not probable. It is not conditional. It is inevitable. There we go. And in his history, in his time, which he created, it is even imminent. Now, when we face troubles and the pressure's on, sometimes we just want to throw our hands up, don't we? Say, "Jesus, come and get us. Come and get us." I think that's a good prayer. But we must remember, that every day he tarries is a day wherein a poor lost soul, such as all of us were, may find grace in this wilderness. I put in my notes here a sidebar. I wasn't sure if I was going to bring it up, but I think I will. It's on a personal note. Jennifer and I received a phone call from an old friend of the Dodson family, of my mother and father's, this week. Her name is Joan Mays. Some of you may know her. Others know. She was a close friend and spiritual confidant of my mother. She's about to turn 90 years old, and she called to talk to us about the possibility of coming down to San Antonio and seeing her at her birthday. Y'all, she just bubbled over with joy. She just bubbled over with joy. And she talked about spiritual things and about my mother and my father and Ms. Rogers and all of this, things that we know, some of us here, from long ago. We talked about kids and grandkids, but always brought the conversation back to spiritual things. And then she said something that I have not heard in a long, 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 long time. She said, "Maranatha. Maranatha." It's Aramaic for Jesus, come quickly. Miss Mays, Miss Rogers, and my mother had the gift, if you will, of spiritual urgency. Does that make sense? Urgency. They had very little time for small talk, trivial things. The three of them were like soldiers. And as soon as they got with you, they closed quickly with you. They got all in your personal space and asked you how you were doing. Have you prayed today? Have you read the Word today? Have you worshiped this week? Have you spoken to the Lord? Do you know my Jesus? Folks, oh, for the churches to have women like this again. Now, we are blessed in this little fellowship to have our spiritual mothers and fathers here, and godly sisters. But oh, for the church to have women like that again, men as well, a gift of spiritual urgency. Maranatha. And that's a sidebar. The Lord's return is not conditional. But whether his return is a joy to us or a terror is conditional. It's found in the second half of let me see, I got my notes here. Hold on. Yeah, second half of verse 1, I'm sorry. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There it is. Like I said, the gospel in a nutshell. Belief. And that not of itself, of ourselves. It is the free gift of God. It is belief. It is faith. That is the key, y'all, that unlocks the encouragement and the glory of these three verses. Application. Oh God, help our unbelief. Verses 4 through 11. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account the works themselves. This is a very perplexing exchange. It seems odd to us that these two men, Thomas and Philip, after being with the Lord for so long, after witnessing everything we just talked about, his miracles, the healing, after sitting under his influence, after being under his holy influence, that they could have such rudimentary and basic questions. Both men just seem to blurt out the first thing that comes into their mind. Doesn't it come across that way to you? Philip's interruption almost seems irreverent. Show us the Father. As if he could possibly endure that. They seem unconvinced. Later, Thomas will perplex us again. Steve touched on this last week. In his utter disbelief that Jesus had risen from the dead. Steve mentioned that a moniker or a mantle had been hung on him that was unfair. I'm in that camp of doubting Thomas. Who were these guys? Were there 12 just sound better than 10? Who were they? Now some with 2,000 years of hindsight might want to click their tongues and, you know, shake their heads, you know. They just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. But I think we can find encouragement here. You can almost sense the disappointment. You can almost hear it in Jesus' voice. Have I been with you so long? Almost a sigh. But our Lord here in these verses we just read, he does not overly chide them. He doesn't banish them for the lack of understanding. You just don't get it. You two don't get it. You need to go. The 10, or the 9, rather, they get it. But you don't get it. It doesn't do that to them. And I find that encouraging. He brings them along by degrees. Read it yourself. He just brings them along. He does this with us. Some of us here have walked with the Lord for decades. Decades. And yet we receive fresh light, new life, from a verse we've read 100 times. This is a kindness of the Lord. This is a kindness of the Lord. Sometimes we almost stumble over it. He's like, they've been there the whole time. I preach to myself, I disappoint the Lord. I'm afraid that I cause him to sigh. But he shepherds us through this wilderness. He brings each of us along by degrees. We may drift off a little ways. We may slip our cable. But he brings us back, always by degrees, always and kindness. Now, just a note regarding verse 6. Like Thomas and Philip, there is more here than we can grasp. So we're just going to touch on it briefly and then move on. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. Elsewhere in the scriptures, Jesus says that I am the door, I am the gate. To Martha at Lazarus' tomb, he said, I am the resurrection. The way is not a path to wisdom. It's not a higher level of consciousness, a better way of living. The truth is not a set of beliefs or tenets that we may or may not hold closely. The life is not some ephemeral, temporary thing that blossoms into flower and then dies in a few days. The door, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection are not ideas or events. They are a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the scripture earlier in John, I believe, Jesus is saying some difficult things about the bread of heaven, who eats of this bread and drinks of this blood. And some of the disciples, some of his followers were grumbling, and he knew it. He asked them, does this cause you to stumble? He could ask the same of us. Does this cause us to stumble? Application. Lord Jesus, keep us from stumbling over you. Verse 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We like verses like this and other ones that are similar. Many folks probably have them underlined in their Bible. If you do, that's okay. We like the idea of asking for anything and receiving it as if God were some sort of spiritual ATM or maybe a PayPal spiritual. But just as we earlier mentioned that we have to nod our heads in agreement with our Lord's words that there will be wars and rumors of wars, the poor you will always have with you, and in this world you will have tribulation. Just as we nod in agreement to that, here our senses, our experiences tell us something different. We don't always get what we ask for. Friendships remain strained. Troubles with our children, our marriages, and our health persist. Revival tarries. Why? Why, when it says so plainly otherwise? If you're a note taker, get ready to write, because I'm going to share with you what light I have on this. I don't know. I don't know. But there is a phrase in these verses that perhaps we hurried over, that the Father may be glorified. Well, that adds a weight and a seriousness to these verses. I brought with me a little devotional that I've been working my way through. It's called Joy and Strength. You may or may not have it. It's good. Bear with me while I just read a little clip from it, okay? We know not how we ought to pray. We know not precisely what is best for us. We know not what will make us truly happy. We know not what will help us best in our struggle against temptation. And if we try to make a distinction between our mere passing wishes and that which our souls truly need, we would utterly fail. But we need not try. Let us take all of our wishes, all of our longings, to the feet of the Father. He will hear, and he will do. He will hear all we say. He will know what parts of our prayer are best for us to have, and what are not. And he will give us what his fatherly love will choose. And therefore, we will add to all of our prayers thy will be done. Application. Lord, teach us how to pray as we ought. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. To quote Shakespeare, there's the rub. Perhaps this verse makes square and more clear all those difficult verses that we just read. I wonder how many people have that underlined in their Bibles. I do not. If you do, good on you. What commandments? You think Jesus was talking about the commandments? The commandments? You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not take the Lord God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. How are we doing with all that? Surely that's not what Jesus means here. This is Jesus. Jesus is kind. He's inclusive. He's tolerant. He's accepting. Some of us think that he winks at our sin. The commandments were back then. This is now. No, Jesus was then. Jesus is now. Jesus is forever. The commandments are his. He is the master workman. But Jesus did say, a new commandment I give you. It's found in the preceding chapter, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, that's more like it. I mean, who can argue with love? I mean, after all, the Beatles told us it was all we need. We love all sorts of things, don't we? We love puppies, polar bears, pizza. We love causes. Oh, we love causes. Something we can get behind. Something we can give our passions to and our energy to. Any cause but Christ's. But most of all, and again I preach to myself, we love ourselves. We do. That, of course, is not the love that Jesus is speaking about when he gave this commandment. Again, just a few pages over is the cross. Jesus will demonstrate the highest form of love. Well, surely that's not the kind of love that he means. Only Jesus can do that. Well, all of that leaves us with a question. With what kind of love, then, should we love one another? For that, we have to go to the great chapter in 1 Corinthians. We won't read it all, but just touch on it. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I'll quote my father here, Brother Dodson. Man did not write that. Paul tells us what love is not. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. It does not seek its own. Ouch. Can we feel the master workman here with his chisel and file, chiseling away at our fallen natures? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Whew. Here we are good at keeping accounts. We are good at keeping accounts. Of all the ways we've been wronged, some real, others perceived, but we're good at it. He said this, she said that. He did this, he did that. They voted for so-and-so. And on it goes. We just keep filling up our ledger as if we're going to take that with us, y'all, into glory and show it to the Savior. There is one ledger and one book. It will be opened on the last day. And I saw the dead. Think on that a second. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. Loved ones, tear out the pages of your account book. They are poisonous. Paul goes on to tell us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This kind of love never fails. Four points. Lord, help our unbelief. Jesus, keep us from stumbling over you. Lord, teach us to pray as we ought. Lord, teach us to love as we ought. That God might be glorified in our lives. And then finally, Maranatha. Jesus, we thank you for the Lord's Day today, that we could just gather and sing and worship and study from your word. Just ask, Lord, that you would just take the things that you want to write on our hearts, Lord, and press them down firmly there, Lord. Your truths, your light, your life, and all for your glory. Lord, the things we've heard today, the things we have taken in today, as we go into this week, Lord, may we not easily lose them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.